Let's turn in our Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we're going to be dealing today with events of the second coming. Now back in the 1990s, there was a reporter, and he hopped in a cab in Washington, D.C. And the cab driver started talking to him. And they were having a conversation, and the reporter told him what he was going to do in the future with his family. And the cab driver looked at him, said, "Don't you know that the world's going to end?" And the reporter knew a little bit about the Bible and said, "Well, don't you have the Antichrist coming first?" And the cab driver said, "Oh, he's already here." And he was talking some more. Cab driver got his information from a radio preacher. That was 1990. 2025, the world's still here. And I tell you this story because often of the confusion that comes when we talk about end time events. Now, there are some sure guides and sure roadmaps, and one of them is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the first 12 verses. Let me read to you what you should be looking for realistically. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Let's pray and ask God's blessing to this word. Jesus, you want us to be ready for your second coming. We ask now that your Holy Spirit will use these words to prepare us for what will happen one day. We don't know the time, we don't know the hour, we don't know the year or the month, but it will happen. So may your people be prepared for what is to happen. Amen. Now, when we talk about end time events or eschatology, we usually have some buzzwords. A lot of these buzzwords are from popular Christian literature or TV shows or movies about the second coming. Such buzzwords as Armageddon, the Antichrist, the Beast, the Rapture,
apocalyptic destruction. And those buzzwords have come into our minds through the popular Christian literature, which you may have read. It seemed to be more popular in the 70s, but it's still there. But we also have to realize that in the Bible, you do have those terms as well. And the Bible does give us a roadmap as to what will happen in the future. Now, it may not be as detailed as we would like, but it is there. And part of that roadmap is Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming again in triumph. He's coming to bring in his kingdom in its fullness. He will judge the living and the dead. But we also have to keep in mind, before that, there will be a time of terrible evil. End times evil. That for a short period will dominate this world. Let me tell you, the Spirit has a purpose for giving us this. And it relates to what I told you before I read this passage of Scripture. When it comes to the second coming, it is widely misunderstood. And people really don't understand what the Bible actually says, because they run to Revelation, and that is a good place to go. But there's also what is a little more clear here in 2 Thessalonians. And when it comes to the second coming, there are some barriers. One barrier is false teaching, but there's another false barrier as well, that it seems that all this talk about the second coming, it's like science fiction. And you and I both know a lot of that science fiction stuff, it isn't true. But you look at the second coming and you seem to feel it's the same way. It's not true. It's not going to happen. It's just maybe good literature, a good yarn, a good tale to tell. And there are others who don't believe in God at all, and they just believe the world will go on and on and on, and there's not going to be any change at all. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, the years will just keep rolling along until one day the sun runs out of power, a comet does the world in. Well, neither one of those are correct. The Bible clearly states, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that God has a plan for this world, and part of that plan is that he is coming back to put everything right. But there will be end time evil. And so the Holy Spirit wants you to be well aware of what's going on. And I got three buzzwords, three key terms to keep in mind. Number one is this. It's the apostasy. Second, the antichrist. And three, the adversaries. Apostasy, antichrist, adversaries. That is part of the roadmap of that end time evil that we need to look at this morning. And let's start out with apostasy. Now, that's a word we may not use a lot today. It basically means falling away. People falling away from the gospel and the church. Now, let me explain what Paul's doing here. The second coming was part of Paul's teaching of the gospel. Now, he showed up in Thessalonica and spent maybe a month there. But during that time, he probably not only explained salvation, but also the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was going to happen in the future. So what we see here is the second coming was part of the gospel message. Now, once again, you and I don't think a lot about the future. Life is like Disneyland for us with all of our video games and what's on the media. Oh, we like to look at those things and we get so caught up in that that we don't think about the future. We're not worried about persecution or life falling apart. That was not true for the first century believers who lived in a time of blatant idolatry and persecution. So these people have a vested interest in what was going to happen in the future. They wanted to know it was not going to go on forever and ever with evil seeming to triumph. They wanted to know that Christ was coming to set things right. And Paul explained that to them. But even though he did, there was still some confusion. And they had received a false message. They were worried that those who had already died had missed the second coming. In other words, if Jesus had not come and your uncle or aunt died, had they missed out on the kingdom of God? Would they just remain in the grave? And that worried people. They had become upset about the whole thing. Well, Paul is going to tell them, don't worry. Jesus is coming again. You haven't missed out. We're all going to meet together and body and soul will be reunited. Your uncle and aunt are resting with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. But he's coming. And look at the problem here in verse 2. He says that these people are not to become unsettled. Obviously they were. Or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us. And it is possible that a false teacher had some sort of prophecy, perhaps word of mouth, or by even a letter asserting that the day of the Lord had come. So the Thessalonians got fake news, you could say. Somebody told them something that was wrong, and they're all upset because they're taking it as gospel truth. And Paul is saying, no, they're wrong. The Lord has not come yet. This is what I warned you about, church. And then look at verse 3, what he says. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. Rebellion. Apostasy. What that means is there's going to come a time when people will fall away from the church and from the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people have always been falling away from the church. That has happened. But what he looks forward to is a time when it's going to be a mass exodus from the church. Now, like I said, today, you have this all the time. So, for example, there was once a well-known pastor who taught people in his Bible church that the Bible is the Word of God and you've got to believe it. But something happened in his life, and years later he wound up teaching at the University of Southern California. He had fallen away from the faith and now is teaching his students not to believe in the Bible. Apostasy. Fell away. But in the future, it's going to get much worse. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So what's Jesus saying? In the future, people are going to start falling away from the church in large numbers. What's it like? All right, if any of you are football fans of the Philadelphia Eagles, the stadium is full when they're winning. But what happens in the city of brotherly love when the Eagles start to lose? What happens to that stadium? Where do all the fans go? They fall away. And that not only happens with the Eagles, it can happen to your college football team as well. People start falling away. And here's what, this has got to impact our thinking. You and I, as believers, have got to have our radar working. No, the apostasy has not occurred yet. But we need to realize that turning away from the faith is a problem. We see signs of it now, but one day it is going to happen in greater measure, and there will be a dwindling down of the church and believers. There will come a time when there will be no more love for Christ, love for His Word, love for the church, or for spiritual nourishment. You see a little of it now. Oh, but don't worry, it's going to grow and grow and grow. And what you and I need to do is keep our guard up. And in our own spiritual life and the life of this church, never turn away from loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got to always kindle our hearts, either by worship, reading God's Word, and also remembering what the roadmap is in the future, apostasy. Because you don't want to be part of that crowd. You don't want to be part of that crowd when Jesus Christ comes again. Because His judgment will be, get away from me. I don't know you. So guard your hearts. Realize that we see signs of it now where people leave the church and turn their back on Christianity, but one day it's going to be a lot more. That is the apostasy. But also keep in mind, there is the Antichrist. The Antichrist will one day make his move. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, who is this Antichrist? I've heard of him before, but who is he? Well, let me start out and tell you who he's not. He is not Satan. This person here is a human being. He is not the Pope. Now, in the early editions of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that's what it said. But the Pope is not the Antichrist. In fact, our PCA founders and early Presbyterians took that out of the Westminster Confession. Nor is the Antichrist Mussolini, Hitler, Gorbachev, or Putin. They may be bad people. They may be personifications of what's to come, but they are not the Antichrist. Now, this is where people also get things confused. Do you know who at one time they called the Antichrist? Ronald Wilson Reagan. Why? Because if you looked at the numbers of his first name, middle name, last name, how many numbers? 666. And people went off and thought, well, he's the Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist. Well, who is this Antichrist then? Well, look at verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you. And anyway, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness appears. This will be a human leader of some sort who stands against morality and ethics. He does not believe in fulfilling the law of God at all. And he also encourages rebellion. That's who this Antichrist is. And look at verse 4. You get another attribute of him. It says he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. In other words, even though he's a human being, he's going to claim he's got God-like power. He's going to fool people too. And notice that he is alluded here that he goes into God's temple, proclaims himself to be God. That is probably an allusion to the intertestamental period in which Antiochus Epiphanes went into the Holy of Holies, set up a statue of
Zeus and sacrificed a pig. It showed that he had no regard for biblical religion. But one day there is going to be such a person who exalts himself over God. And he not only exalts himself over God, notice what else is going on here. He's doing false signs and wonders in verse 9. He's doing things that mimic Jesus. He is going to come across as some sort of savior by parroting Christ. That's what he's going to do. And he's going to be drawing people away from Jesus to himself because he is so self-centered. That is the Antichrist. Delightful, but deadly. Looks good, but not really. It's sort of like a Burt Lancaster movie I looked at one time. He was a boxer. Good looking. Feigned love for a woman. And she fell in love with him. But what does Burt Lancaster do? He betrays her. That's what the Antichrist does. Looks good, but in the final analysis, he'll betray. There is also the idea here of people falling falsely for this person. And what we've got to be aware of is that great falling away in verses 10 and 11 is because these people would rather love what is false than what is true. And so God turns them over to their false beliefs. That is why it is so important in the Christian church we promote the love of Christ first, not what is a fraud. That is why we preach and teach what we do. And I want you to think about it. In this world where we have artificial intelligence, I think it is more likely that someone could pull off this type of false miracles. And I think that at times, if things get bad enough, that is exactly what people will look for. Someone who's going to take the place of Christ in their lives. Now, in Time magazine, back in the 1970s, America was terrible in terms of inflation. And Time ran a story about a steel worker who had a wife and 5 kids. This is what he said in an interview with Time magazine. "You really want to revolt, but what can you do? I keep wanting a miracle for someone who is not born yet. And he will come and we will follow him like he was John the Baptist." Now, I want you to think about what he said. Things have gotten so bad that you are willing to follow anyone who will give you relief. Do you think that could happen? Yeah, I'm afraid so. And what you and I have got to keep in mind is that all of us can be deceived by following someone who is not a God at all, but yet is self-centered, self-focused, and sets himself up as a parody of Christ. You always need to be aware about demagogues because they can deceive you. Once again, our love must be for Christ because he's the only one who can bring true change and is going to bring in a new heavens and a new earth and will ultimately change things. No human leader can do that. But beware, one day there will be such a person who will try. That is the Antichrist. Not God, not Satan, a human being whom Satan uses. But all is not lost. Because not only do we have the apostasy, not only do we have the Antichrist, but I want you to notice here there is an adversary. That power, that person which opposes him. Now, it's rather mysterious in verse 7, but let me read it to you. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. What Paul is saying is there's already lawlessness. I mean, read the headlines. Have you looked at what's happening in that famous trial with Sean Diddy Combs? That guy is lawless. So it's there. It's all over the place. So there is this secret power at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so. There is a force out there that's holding back this lawlessness until the coming of the Antichrist. We don't know what the power is. It could be an angel. It could be the church. It could be the Holy Spirit. It's not clear. Now, Paul and the first century readers knew, but we are not told explicitly. But I got to tell you, when I read that, I believe it. I believe it because, look, what's kept America together? Because I got to tell you, with our belief in freedom and liberty, it is a wonder that we have not destroyed ourselves. Something is holding back our baser desires. Why hasn't this world destroyed itself? Because somebody's holding back that power. I don't know what it is, but I know whatever it is works for God. And we should be thankful for that. Because what's keeping everything together now is God. Notice one other thing in verse 8. It says, "And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." Yes, there's going to be an Antichrist. But Jesus is coming. Is there going to be a big battle? It's almost as if the Bible is saying Jesus is going to go and he falls over. He wins. There is no challenge. Satan nor the Antichrist, no match for Jesus at all. And evil at that time will be eradicated once and for all. Because God is on our side through whatever is holding back evil now. And certainly when Jesus Christ comes again. Yes, there is a plan for the future. Yes, Christian church, you need to beware. Beware of lawlessness. Beware of giving up on the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of what can happen in the future. That's the timeline that he gives us. End time to evil. But thank God for Jesus, who's holding it back. And thank God for Jesus, who's going to come to crush Satan once and for all. And there'll be no more evil, no more apostasy, no more Antichrist to deceive us. Let's pray and give thanks for the amazing power of our God. Our Lord and Savior, how we thank you that you are restraining evil. And we look forward as your people to that time when you will come again to finally do away with all of this that is destroying your creation. And we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.